He urges us then, as we are traveling through this life, sojourners and exiles as we are, that we should maintain the witness of Christ in some very practical ways. And you remember that he spoke to us about our general demeanor about fleshly passions, that we do not join with the Gentiles and become like them, that we, in fact, in just the opposite fashion, maintain our conduct among them and be honorable among them, so that even if and when they speak against us and criticize us for being different, the works that we do will come forward and demonstrate itself as a witness. Now, we are presently in the midst of verses 13 through 15, which has to do with our relationship to government or to human institutions. So we're going to continue on that again tonight. So let me read verse 13 through verse 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, it might seem strange to us that when, you know, the Bible speaks to us as it does about having no other gods before us, and meaning, of course, we're to have no other priorities, we're to have no loyalties, we're to have no competing affections over and above the love we are to have for our God. We are not to have two masters, because as Jesus says, you will love the one and hate the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It seems strange that with that kind of instruction, we should be told, nevertheless, that we are to be subject to human institutions. That is, to be good and loyal citizens of whatever country, you know, nation or government we happen to belong to, we happen to find ourselves under most often, though those governments that are over us are not by our own choice. That we should be instructed nonetheless, even when that government might prove itself to be absolutely godless, absolutely perverse, cruel, or mean, as was the case in the time of Peter with the Roman Empire, or may even require you as a citizen to pit yourself against another Christian in time of war. But government is legitimate, and the Bible tells us that anarchy is not what he would have us do as Christians. It's taught in Scripture that it would do us well to become familiar with the spheres of authority so that we recognize what responsibility each one of those spheres of authority have. There are three spheres of authority that God has created and that Scripture teaches us to recognize. The first of those authorities is that of headship in the home. Now, that's very clearly created and taught to us in the Garden of Eden in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, when God creates man alone first, give him authority over all creation, as well as the creation mandate to subdue the earth, to have dominion over it, you remember? And when God created the woman, she was not given a parallel dominion. She was given her role as the helper to her husband in the exercise of his responsibilities, and that their marriage, their union, created the beginning of the institution of the family, of which the husband was to be the head. And then throughout the history of mankind, the marriage family construction has served to strengthen and support both the man and the woman in the institution of marriage, enabling them together to achieve more than they could do apart, as well as the achievement of goals that they have together as they strive to live under God's favor and God's blessing. At the same time, the next generation is coming up in that home that's created by that institution. And those children are given the opportunity by that very structure to be well protected, to be safe, to be corrected and taught how to mature, how to grow in order to take their own place in the world and in the progress and the growth of mankind. Now, the second of the spheres of authority that the Scripture teaches that we are to recognize is that of the forming of Christ's church. Now, some Christians place the beginning of the church, in the book of Acts with the pouring out of the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Others trace the people of God back to the promise of Abraham and the promise of blessing and family. But in truth, the church of Christ goes all the way back in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, before all of creation ever took place. And in the electing purpose of God, the church continues to be the goal He has for all of history. I tell people, I make the illustration that whenever you start a mystery, you're reading a book with a mystery in it, and you're too impatient and you want to know how it ends, what do? You go to the end. So you turn to the end of the Bible, and what do you find? You find that all of God's enemies are defeated, and the only thing left is the church of Christ. That is the goal that He set in place even before the creation of the world. Now, the church's authority is spiritual in nature, overseeing and nurturing the growing faith of believers, growing in godliness, encouraging them as they press forward daily toward the kingdom of God. It's the church that rightly oversees and leads the activity of worship and governs the lives of those who profess and practice a saving faith. And then there is the third sphere of authority, and that sphere that Scripture teaches about is that of this civil government, the rule of law for society. Now, the rule of law in society is something that came to be needed, not merely because the human population increased and because order and decorum became necessary, although there is something to that. There is something nice and good about order and decorum. The rule of law in society came into play because of the growing number of people on earth who hated and rejected God, and as a result rejected the authority of His moral law and chose instead to live by their own force of will and to make others do what they saw fit to do. Now, civil government, by definition, and this is the critical point here, civil government, by definition, is not so much the promotion of morality among men. That is not the job of the civil government. The civil government's first and foremost job is the restraint of immorality. And that's an important thing to remember. It's not the government's job to build the character and the moral nature of the nation. And then the civil government's primary task is to restrain immorality, to punish those who do evil, and tend to the lawlessness that is so commonly perceived and defined. And then civil government may also, you see, then go on requiring the enforcement of those things, such as typically focused in two directions. One is through taxation, in other words, the financial oversight and requirement of money, and also by the building up of a military through a call or a draft or conscription or whatever it would require. The earliest example of civil law in the Bible is in Genesis 4 with Lamech, who had the power to enforce his own will, you remember, upon anyone who might be against him. and how his authority encompassed all that he wished to protect, his wives and his children and anyone else who was under his control. Here was no desire at all. First government ever established by man, no desire at all to organize a society by way of morality or mutual benefit. It was all up to what Lamech's own personal will was, and he forced that control on others for his own purposes. Now you see, while it's easier to see in Scripture how the family and the church are ordained and blessed of God, still even civil authority is recognized in Scripture as being God's will and necessary for Christians to honor as they live in the world. Even among unbelievers who do not think of this life or this world as Christians do, and who do not understand how authority structures that God has put into place contributes to the order of all society. It is not the job of the government, then, but of the family to provide the strength for any nation. A nation may build up its financial strength, a nation may build up its military power, but it is not up to the nation, it is not up to the government to establish a character, a moral character that nation is to hold. That is the job of the family. When young men and young women are raised in Christian homes, they learn how to honor and respect authority, how to work hard, how to be industrious, how to have compassion, how to have mercy. They take their places as adults and they strengthen the communities they live in with those characteristics and with an increasing general sense of prosperity. But when families are abused, when families are broken, when individuals in the family relationship, in the marriage relationship, only think of themselves and only go in directions that they want to go in, the children growing up are broken. They become more dependent, more isolated from good role models, and they lose rather than gain a vision for their own futures, and they wind up needing to be cared for as adults rather than being the ones caring for others. When more and more of these children go, they focus on their own pleasures, casting aside the very notions of morality, of principle, of benefit, and of strength like marriage and family. The heritage of a people fades, and people simply forget who they are. We do not know who we are, and we do not care to learn. You see, without the family, the nation grows weak. It grows undisciplined. It grows needy. And it's the church, then, the second sphere, that provides the conscience that the nation needs. It's the first sphere that provides for the character. It's the churches, the second sphere, that provides the conscience that a nation needs. You know, a person's conscience is that inner voice that speaks to you, either affirming your thoughts, your premeditations regarding an action you're taking or you're thinking of taking, or else it warns you that the direction you're contemplating or the words you are thinking of speaking are not good and you should be very careful. And if your conscience has not been seared or burned, you do well to listen to your conscience. Well, while a person's conscience is God-given to us, it's part of our created nature, it still is something in us that needs to be taught and instructed from God's Word. There's nothing sovereign about our conscience. We need to understand what is good and right and true, and that comes from how we are raised. Our consciences are taught as children what is good and right and true from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. And when properly trained, the conscience proves to be a useful and powerful tool of guidance for that person, by which he can be guided through all the twists and turns of life, and it will benefit him greatly. Well, the church is to be the conscience of the nation. When families faithfully worship their God and hear the Word of God proclaimed from pulpits, the nation becomes more and more secure because it knows right and wrong according to its conscience. And the obligation of all men is to act in accordance with the Word of God, even if they do not believe the gospel. This was the way America described itself in the early 20th century. Many, many people did not know the gospel, did not care to know the gospel, would not regard themselves as Christians. But the moral conscience of the nation carried us through two world wars and delivered us out of that for the right reason. The government so served is stronger, more clear as to its purpose and its vision, and it knows much more readily what to avoid and what to embrace. The government needs a conscience, or else it is lost. It looks to its finances, it looks to its wealth, it looks to its military, but it doesn't have a purpose. When a nation does not have moral nature, when a nation does not have moral character, then its people begin to deteriorate and it becomes the caretaker of more and more of its people, a role it's not ever meant to play. Civil authority is all about the control and the governance of its people in any given region, nation, or kingdom. And as such, it's about the power to be wielded, and that power always attracts the unbeliever, which therefore is constantly being used in a violent, forceful manner. You know, the nature of sin in man is twofold in this regard, in terms of government and authority. Man either wants to control others, or else he wants to be controlled. Man, sinful man, does not want to be free. That's the problem that we've seen throughout the generations. Sinful man either wants to rule, or he wants to be ruled. He doesn't want to think about it. The only thing that can change that is the moral nature that is in the family and the conscience of the nation that's in the church. History demonstrates for us again and again that Christians must follow the teaching of Scripture with our relationship to our government, for that will continue to have much more positive effect than simply joining unbelievers in rebelling against it and causing anarchy and protest and causing destruction and thinking that this is going to bring about change. The kingdom of God continues to be that small, small seed which continues to grow in its influence and presence until it becomes the mighty witness in the world and points more and more people to the gospel. We are the hope of this nation, right here. And that is what we must always remember. Father, thank you very much for the charge that it is for us to maintain strong families, to understand the authority of the home and to respect it, to understand, Lord, how the church must be true to the Word and must take its stand according to what the Scripture teaches, so that our voice may be a conscience to a nation that needs direction. And when there is character and when there is conscience, the nation is strong. And we thank you, Lord, that we've seen that in evidence. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise your church and raise families again so that this nation might be strong again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.